he preached on or taught on the altars and things, and just the Lord just seems to be lining things up, and that's always great to see, is when God, you can see Him kind of working out His plan in your life, and that seems to be what He's doing with this church here too, and so I praise the Lord for that. But we're going to just kind of pick up where we left off, and last week we got through three of the seven ages, and hopefully today we can finish them out, all seven of them. And just for a brief review of what we went over last time I was here, Genesis introduces man as completely innocent, as we see here in the first age, and it says innocence right there, and man was innocent. Adam and Eve were in that garden, and they didn't know what sin was. They didn't know what right and wrong was. They were an innocent being. And so they were given some rules, mainly one rule, and that rule was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And man, of course, breaks this rule and is kicked out of that beautiful place in judgment. And so what we see with just the start of the human race is we see a cycle. And that cycle continues out through all of history, and we'll see all the way through to the last age there, that cycle will continue. And so the cycle is that there's a rule given, rules are dispensed, and then man breaks the rules and God has to intervene in judgment and then find a new man or somebody to dispense a new set of rules to. And so the second thing that happens is man is, of course, given another set of rules after Adam and Eve break that rule there in Genesis, and it's called their conscience. And we went to Romans and we looked at how your conscience is defined in the Bible as a law that's written in your hearts. And so that law is basically written on the heart of every man that comes into this world. Every man who is born has a law written in their hearts to know the difference between right and wrong when they get to a certain age. And so you come around 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old, and it really is different for every child. Some kids don't know what right and wrong is till they're 10 years old. And some of them, you kind of see it click at 5 and 6. And don't ask me why that is. I couldn't explain that to you. But the way it is, it's just everybody's different. And God meets you where you're at. And so that's something that we see. And so man is given this other set of rules, and these rules are your conscience. And then when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it says that the eyes of both of them were opened. And that, of course, again, was referring to their conscience. And humankind very quickly seared their conscience. They disobeyed the law that was written in their hearts, and eventually God had enough of them. And so He flooded them out in Noah's flood. And I don't want to, you know, harp on it too hard. We went over it pretty in depth last time I was here. And then finally, the last thing we went over was the age of human government. And if you would turn to Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, this is where we left off last time. Genesis chapter 9. And here in Genesis chapter 9, what we're going to see is for the first time, God had men punish other men for the things that they did that were wrong. Genesis 9, we'll begin reading in verse 1. So remember, this is right after God has judged the last age. The flood has covered the earth, and now He's starting over fresh with Noah. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, and at the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And so here we find the addition of another rule, and as well as the reestablishment of some past rules and some past things that God gave. Here man is told to replenish the earth. God tells Noah, I want you and your children to fill the earth. I want you to fill it up. I want you to scatter abroad Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And if you know with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, of course, we have the three different kinds of people. We have with Shem, we have the Shemites, which would refer to the Asians, that Asian population. And then you've got Ham, which would be the Africans and extending into that area. And then, of course, with Japheth, you have more of the white man. And so those three sons were supposed to spread abroad throughout the earth and populate it. And so that was something that God told man to do, and also that man is still to be living by their conscience. And so they still have that law written in their hearts, with the addition of one more thing, and that is, if man kills another man, by man shall his blood be shed. And so that is called the death penalty as we know it today. But the main thing, as I said before, is that wasn't like that before. You look at the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel, and Cain doesn't die right after that. He eventually dies, but God doesn't require his blood right away. And we went into last time how that system was defiling the land. There was so much blood being shed that the land was physically being defiled. And so God had to, he introduces this thing here where innocent blood is covering other sins. And we looked at that, and again, I don't want to harp on it, but as we're beginning to notice with men, we're beginning to notice this more and more, is that they can't follow the rules. I mean, in Genesis 1, they're given one rule, and they couldn't follow it. And here we're given some more rules, and they can't follow them. And then later we're going to see he gives them the law. And the book of Leviticus is just hundreds and hundreds of these rules and regulations. And guess what? They still can't follow them. And we're going to go into that. But here at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:1, we find the end of this age here of human government, which would be number 3 on the board there. If you turn to Genesis 11, Genesis 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Who's they? Well, it's talking about the whole earth. It's talking about all the people that are in the earth were journeying together from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So here we see immediately some disobeying of some of the rules. They were told to go and scatter throughout the earth, but instead they're dwelling in one place. And that's in direct rebellion against God. And the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail here with this, but we get all we need from this story here. And what happens is, in verse 3, "And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So you see there, they don't want to be scattered. They want to make a name for themselves. And we know that, of course, is satanic. That's something that Satan himself said in Ezekiel 28. He said, "I will ascend." He said, "I want to make a name for myself. I want to be like the Most High." And mankind's following right along with that. And at the Tower of Babel, he tells them to fill the earth, and they disobey their primary responsibility to do that. And they're also trying to get up into heaven, which is space. And there's some real weird stuff with that, because the second heaven up there is Satan's domain. And if you want to look in the book of Job and a couple other places in Ezekiel, we know that second heaven there, that space area, that's where Leviathan dwells. And that's Satan himself. And there's something spiritual there. I don't know. All we know is what the Bible says about it. But up there, when men try to get into the second heaven, you're messing with some spiritual things. God purposefully put a division between mankind and him up in heaven. And he knows, and the Lord says in verse 6, chapter 11, 6, it says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." And so God even says, mankind, nothing's going to be restrained from this people. So obviously, there was something that they could have done. And we're seeing that today. Today we are seeing what man can do. And what's going on today? The same thing that's happening in Genesis chapter 11. People are trying to get up into space and put people on Mars. We got Elon Musk who's heading that up now with SpaceX and all these X's and X this and X that. If anybody knows their Bible, X's aren't a good thing. And so there's some real strange stuff going on, and it's real important for us as Christians to notice what's going on here. Elon Musk he's trying to get man into heaven, into the second heaven, just like they were in Genesis chapter 11. And all that's missing is for man to get unified. And here it says the earth was one language and of one speech. We're heading back to that. English is becoming more and more popular. English is becoming the language of the world. You know why? Because it's the computer language. And there's some weird stuff with that. English is the language of computers. And so now we've got these translation devices where everybody can understand each other and nothing is going to be restrained from man. And people are talking about Jesus Christ not coming back and they say that's just a fairy tales and all that stuff. You don't know your Bible. The only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. We're going to get to a point where we think, oh, nothing's happening. Jesus Christ isn't coming back. We're right here. We're right at the brink of this, where the whole earth is going to be one language, one tongue, and nothing's going to be restrained from us. And I don't know what exactly the plans are, but I hear some weird stuff about 2029, where they think that this AI is going to become sentient in 2029, and some real crazy stuff is going to happen. And in Revelation chapter 13, it says that they're going to make an image, and that image is going to have life given unto it. And we've got this stupid phone here, and that thing is an image. And it's about to come to life. And Revelation chapter 13 says, when that thing comes to life and that image is given words and given a voice, we're going to be in some deep trouble. And that's what's coming. That's what's coming on this earth. And we're getting closer and closer to it. The more and more that things come together, the more and more you see this book come to life. And it's just the same cycle. We've been looking at it, it's just that same cycle. And it's the same thing happening over and over again until finally God's going to come and He's going to fix everything. I'm getting ahead of myself though. All right, let's get back to our study here. All right, in Genesis 11, verse 7, and so this age ends the same way as all the others in judgment. In verse 7, it says, go to let us go down and there confound their languages. This is God talking. And just for a brief thing here, He says, let us go down. And what that's referring to is God is a Trinity. He's three in one. When it says, let us go down, He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three of them together, He says, let us go down. And that just shows God's tripart being. And so He says they're going to confound their language in verse 6. And this they begin to, verse 7, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, verse 8, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so the city is left off, and they stop building that city. Something else about man is that they hide in cities. And it's interesting because the cities that you see in the world, New York and all these places, men go in droves and droves, and they hide in these cities. And what are they hiding from? They're hiding from the silence of God. They're hiding. Because you get in the city and you get all the hustle and the bustle of a place like that with work and all that stuff, and you don't got time to think about God. You don't have to think about Him. You don't have to face Him. And that's where man is going. And now we have things in our life that make it so we don't have to face God. We've got the TV and the movies and stuff where there's no quiet. There's no silence. There's never a time when you're just alone in your thoughts with God. You've always got something playing in your head. And that's where man was here, and that's why they built these cities. And so, again, God disperses them abroad. And we see the next age. This introduces the next age. Of course, that one ends in judgment with them being dispersed. And then in Genesis chapter 12, out of the dispersed people that built the Tower of Babel, God called one man. God called one man. And if you keep your hand in Genesis, turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. We read over this verse, but I think it'd be good to read it again. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. And so if you go back to Genesis 12, he finds one man. In Ezekiel, he can't find one. But here, out of that dispersed people, he finds one man. And his name was Abraham. And this follows suit with the way he does things. He looks for one man that he can trust with his words. And the practical application of that is that, can he trust you with his words? God gave us a book. Can he trust you with that? The whole world may go one way. You might have the entire world disobeying God and disobeying the rules that he's dispensed, but are you following the rules? Can he trust you with his words? And so in Genesis 12, Abraham receives an unconditional agreement called a covenant, and that God is going to bless his seed. And to this day, the land of Israel is a very, very interesting place. And in Genesis 12 here in verse 2, we'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. That is a mouse. You saw it? Did it really? Where'd it go? Where'd the mouse go? I don't know where it went. It went that way. It went that away. All right, anyway, okay. All right, we got another listener. We got a freeloader. Oh, man. All right, anyways, I'm going to set up some mouse traps around here. Oh, boy. Anyways. Yeah, right, yeah. It's not the Holy Spirit, right? That's funny. Okay, okay. All right, sounds good. Okay. Yeah, right. All right. Genesis 12. Abraham receives an unconditional agreement called a covenant. In verse 2, Genesis 12, 2. 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so the nation of Israel is a very, very special nation. And it's not called Israel yet, but it's the seed of Abraham. And it goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob, he has those 12 sons, and they make up the nation of Israel with those 12 tribes. And something about Israel, there's something about that land. There's never been a place where there's been more war and bloodshed in that spot. And there's a real good book called Israel, A Deadly Piece of Dirt. And that's exactly what it is. It's a deadly piece of dirt. And that land there, God chose that land as a special place for his people, and he chose those people specifically. And that's right. God chose a particular people to do a particular thing. And you can say that's racist or whatever you want, but God's a fair God. God is a fair God, and he eventually extended it to all nations, but he chose one, and he chose Israel. And in the Old Testament, if you wanted to find God, then you had to go to Israel. And that's how it worked. And you can argue with God about that. That you can take it up with him. You got a problem with that, and you can take it up with him. You can say all you want about this book not being whatever, it's not inclusive or diverse enough. It doesn't matter. This is how God chose to do it. And so this world is just the world trying to find a problem with God, and we could go on and on about that, but this nation of Israel was a special nation, and this is an unconditional thing here. It says, whoever blesses those people, I'll bless them, and if you curse them, I'll curse you. And so we find some really weird things that happen throughout history, like the Holocaust and Hitler, and there's an unnatural hatred for those people. And it's unnatural because there's a spiritual thing behind it. And that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist and the devil himself have something against God's people. And guess what? You fall under that category. And you're not the nation of Israel, but you get to be part of the promises that were given to Abraham here, because you get under the seed of Jesus Christ. When you, of course, were born again, when you trusted him as your Savior, you get in on some of these things here and some of these promises. Of course, again, not exactly like this. Not exactly the way that this nation, even to this day, even though they have refused God, and even though they have decided to go completely against his book and his law, they still have a special blessing on them and on that people. And so the nations that have put Israel in captivity have faced some major consequences. We look at Babylon, and Babylon came in and destroyed the land of Israel. And God said that he used Babylon to destroy and to put Israel into captivity because they needed it. And then he says, and then I turned around and I smacked Babylon for messing with my seed. And it's really interesting. He uses those Gentile nations as pawns for his work. And he's using America as a pawn for his work. You know, just a couple of years ago, we had America recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. No other nation had done that before. And God used that to show some recognition for Jerusalem, because that's where he's going to come back. And so there's some special things about this land and this nation. And the spiritual disgust for God's people, and some of that same disgust has carried on to us. And followers of Christ who talk about him and preach about him on the street are like the real way that they're supposed to, are spit on. And they're hated for that. And when you open your mouth up about the name of Jesus, and this world is just filled with bitterness and cursing, and they're allowed to be as loud as they want with their music, and they're allowed to be as loud as they want with their cuss words and all the crap that they give. And when a Christian tries to talk about Jesus Christ, you're put down. You're told it's not the place for that. It's not the time for that. When is the time for it? When is the time to speak about those things? You go and you try and give the gospel at a funeral. Now is not the time. You try and give the gospel at a wedding. Now is not the time. You tell them in the grocery store. Now is not the time. Well, when is the time? When is the right, proper time to talk about him? And one day, this whole world is going to bow on the ground and lick the dust off the feet of a Jew named Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen one day. And the books will be open and we'll stand before God. And so God told Abraham some things. He gave him some rules. And in Genesis chapter 26, if you turn over there, Genesis 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So Isaac is the son of Abraham, and he's dwelling in that land known as Canaan. And that's the promised land for the Israelites. And so this famine comes into the land here, and another famine comes into the land at the end of Genesis. And you probably know the story of Joseph and his 12 brothers. And Joseph, God provides food for the Israelites by way of Joseph. And I don't want to spend too much time here, but Joseph, remember, he gets sold by his brothers into that land of Egypt. And God uses Joseph's wisdom and his hand on him to set Joseph up as a ruler in Egypt. And what that is a clear picture of, it's one of the clearest pictures of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Egypt is a type of the world, and Joseph was a Jewish king with a Gentile bride who ruled over Egypt, which is the whole world. And so Jesus Christ is going to come back in type like Joseph there and rule over the whole world. And so, but what happened there with Joseph is Joseph, he got set up as the king, and he was able to provide food for the Israelites in that famine. And so the Israelites go into Egypt, and what ends up happening is they get a bit too comfortable in Egypt. And there's a lesson there. We can't get comfortable in Egypt. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know, that I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know that song? And that song is a real good version of just what happened in Egypt and then what we experience today. And the Israelites were supposed to sojourn in that land there. And God was with them, though. I don't want to... The thing about this story here, and you know, we've kind of seen a very clear cycle in those past ages here. But in Genesis, things are starting to widen up a bit. And you're probably noticing there's more and more chapters in between the different ages. And so here in Genesis, the story in the book of Genesis, it begins with the beautiful words, "In the beginning, God created." And then if you turn to the end of the book of Genesis, you see the end of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And so you start in the beginning God, and you end this book of Genesis in a coffin in Egypt. And that's what ends up happening is the Jews and the Israelites there, they go down into Egypt, and they get settled in among the Egyptians. And God, what he's doing is he's setting up a way for him to come in there and very miraculously deliver his people. And because that's what God is interested in, he's interested in him getting glory. And the way that he does that through this story is he sets it up, this amazing thing where Joseph provides food for them, and then they get in Egypt and they get settled there. And remember, their land is Canaan. Their land is not Egypt. And so they get settled there, and a new Pharaoh rises into power and puts Israel into slavery and bondage. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. In verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And so this new Pharaoh arises, and we're coming into a new age here, so we want to look at this again. We just finished with the age of promise. So God had some promises given to Abraham and to his seed. And that was the age of promise, where God dispensed those things and those things that have carried out for generations and generations, and Abraham was given those promises, and that age of promise ended in a coffin in Egypt. And that was, you could say, the judgment there, but the judgment is also going to be on the Egyptians for taking God's promised nation, taking God's promised seed, and putting them in bondage. Of course, God didn't like that, and so we're going to see the plagues are a judgment on that. And so we see human government and all those things. It started with a dispensation, the broken rules, and then judgment, and then here promise. We just saw the end of that in judgment in a coffin in Egypt, and now we're beginning to see the law here is starting to come into effect. And we're gonna look at the age of the law next. And Moses is here, and God raises up Moses in this spot for the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and verse 7, and this is going to be the beginning of the age of the law here, Exodus chapter 3, 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." And so God hears his people's cry for help, and he sends them deliverance. And he sends them deliverance by Moses. And Moses comes in, and you know the story. They get out of Egypt, and in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, God dispenses some more rules. Exodus chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." So in verse 4, we see the purpose for why God did things that way. So he can tell the Israelites, you see what I've done for you. You see how I brought you out of Egypt and all the plagues that I put on the Egyptians for tormenting you and for putting you into slavery and bondage. And you saw the miraculous things that happened there. I mean, water into blood, clouds of locusts coming in and destroying the Egyptians' crops, but then leaving all the crops of the Jews alone. And they came in and there was, the darkness that fell upon all the Egyptians and Israel. And then you saw in the firstborn of every child, firstborn of every family was killed, just death and terrible things. And when you look at that story, you look at how many times Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people of Israel go. Once again, there's a spiritual hatred there for those Jews. What kind of ruler would allow his people to die like that? That's somebody who is in the head, they're messed up. And it's a spirit of the Antichrist. And we see, again, we saw that with Pharaoh in Exodus. We see that happen again with Herod. Herod comes in Matthew and he says, I'm going to kill all the children of Israel there in Luke chapter 2. And again, where else has that happened in history? What other nation, what other people have had that kind of thing brought on them multiple times like that? There's not another one. And so in Exodus here, the age of the law starts. And so in Exodus 19, verse 3. And so he tells, verse 4. He says, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so the law contained in the next books is a lot more detailed and complicated than any of the rules mankind had gotten beforehand. And the reason for this is because God wanted, like it said in the verse, he wanted a holy nation. And a nation that's holy in the eyes of God, there were some real specific rules that he brought in for these people to be a holy and a separated people. And man cannot be holy in and of himself. And what these rules and regulations, what they set up was the fact that man can't do it. We cannot do it. And neither could the Israelites. And a huge part of this law was the introduction of specific animal sacrifices as an atonement for their sins. And the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy lines out the specifics of all the rules for these people. And man, is it a tough pill to swallow. There's fish with scales and you can eat, but fish with no scales you can't eat. And they can't eat pork and no bacon, no red-eye gravy, none of that stuff. Man, I don't know how they did that. And I mean, there were certain things they could eat and certain things they couldn't. There's something called a sin offering. There's something called a heave offering. And there's a love offering, a wave offering, a meat offering. And it just goes on and on. And the book of Leviticus is just full of that stuff. Just full. And here's the problem with these offerings. And I'll tell you right now, they could not take away the sins of Israel. They couldn't take them away. I understand that we're looking at all these things from a human's perspective, but God had a plan all along. And if you turn to Exodus, we're going to turn to a couple of places here. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 7. We're just going to read over a couple of these things here. We're going to be flipping into the New Testament here too. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. We'll start in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And so what happens here is that he forgives their sins, but they're not cleared of their sins. The Israelites were forgiven with those laws and the things that they were supposed to follow, but they weren't clear from their sins. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So the blood of bulls and goats can provide a temporary remission of sins, but it couldn't take it away. And so Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So what this verse is saying is that you can purge the things that they disobeyed in the law with blood, and they got remission of their sins. And so when you think about that word remission, when a cancer is in remission, it's not gone. It's in remission. And so that's why the Israelites back here, their sins were remitted, but they weren't cleared. And so the blood of the bulls and goats that they were bringing into that temple to sacrifice was a temporary remission of their sins. And you see all through the Old Testament that they disobeyed over and over again. All through the Old Testament, the children of Israel broke the laws of God. Over and over again, they worshipped other gods. And you remember in Exodus 20 there with the Ten Commandments, the first thing that God dispenses to Moses, the first rule is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what did Israel do? Everywhere you turn, they're idolatry. And you look at the book of Kings, and all the kings are setting up idols and graven images and golden statues all over the land of Israel in just complete rebellion to the rules that God had. Just complete, like, not a care in the world. And so, of course, these children of Israel, they broke the laws of God, and over again, they just could not get it. And there's a verse, a real interesting verse in the book of, can't remember where it is, but maybe you remember. It says, oh no, it's Matthew, yeah. And he asks the disciples ask Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother? And he says, 70 times 7. And it looks like if you put together all the times that Israel rebelled and turned back and then rebelled and turned back, it looks like it comes up to about exactly 70 times 7 times where God forgave them and he let them go. And he said, all right, you came, you turned back to me, we'll forgive you, you know? And I'll forgive you and I'll let you come back into the land. And then they do wrong and they go into captivity. And then they cry to God and they say, God, we're sorry, we want deliverance. And so he sends them a deliverer. And then they fall back into sin. And it's that thing happens over and over again. And it looks like God, being just the exact God that he is, it looks like it's exactly 70 times 7. Pretty crazy, man. And so you look at some of that stuff. And so the history of Israel is a long, sad record of them disobeying God and God giving them warnings until they were finally placed in captivity and the end the age of the law in judgment. And you come to the end of the Old Testament there and they're put in captivity in Babylon. And then there was a couple of different times where they're placed into a captivity like that, but what happens is all throughout that Old Testament there, God is preparing them for Jesus Christ. And the law finishes in judgment with the Israelites in captivity. And what's the next thing that happens? It was leading to one point. And the law was something called a schoolmaster. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so all the Old Testament period was leading up to this point. The whole purpose of the law was one thing. It was a schoolmaster to bring us, to bring the people of the world to Christ. It was to show us that you can't follow the rules. It was to show us that the law, you cannot be holy in and of yourself. And we need help from an outside source. And so in Hebrews, we'll turn back there again, Hebrews chapter 9. The blood of Christ did not put our sins in remission. It didn't just give us a temporary forgiveness. The blood of Christ cleared us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more holy, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're washed. We're clean. Our sins are cleared. He didn't clear the guilty there in Exodus, but we're clear. And if you accept the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, then you're completely redeemed and your sins are gone. And now that's not to say that you're not going to have some reaping on earth here, but as far as heaven's concerned, you're completely clear. And this world is coming to a close. This world's coming to a place where we're about to end in judgment in this last period here. And just like every other one of these ages here, we hit all seven of them. There's one more, and that's the kingdom. And that age isn't going to end in judgment. That's going to be Jesus Christ sitting on a throne. And me and you are just going to get to see the glorious things that he's prepared for us, to them that loved him. And so we went through all of these. We got to the church there where Jesus Christ comes in, and he just washes us completely from our blood. There's the only rule, the only thing that you have to do in this age, in the age of the church age, is believe on Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He washed us with the regeneration, and he purged us from our sins in his own blood. And that's what happened in the church age, and we're about to end in judgment, like I said. And that's the last thing there. And next time I'm here, I think I'll be back next week. We're going to look at the kingdom. And the kingdom is a bit more of a long thing, so I probably won't go into it at all here now. But that kingdom is something that has built up through the entire scripture. And Lord willing, we'll get into that next week. All right, we'll take a break there. Does anybody have any questions before we have anything that...